Today I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word today, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may turn to you, place our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in having our sins forgiven, have the fruit of your Spirit grow together in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how today's reading begins. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, this action is taking place before Jesus' public ministry. In fact, if you read Matthew's Gospel, we've heard about Jesus' infancy, his early childhood, and now this. So we're entering into a new part of the Gospel narrative. There's a new scene opening up. If you like, this is the real curtain raiser, the direct curtain raiser to Jesus' ministry. And John here, who's related to Jesus, of course, is called the Baptist. That is, a bloke who washes. In Greek, the verb baptizo, and you can hear it there where the English comes from, means to wash something. So if you go back and read texts from that time, this verb can mean washing things like pots and kettles and even couches. To baptize is to wash. So you could think about John being someone who washes with water. Now, John's calling people to repent. That is to turn back to God. He's washing them in the Jordan River, a washing that's connected with their confessing their sins. Now, of course, all this can be confusing to Christian people because we talk a lot about baptism. Certainly I do, from this very pulpit. And we can think that John's baptism is the same thing as Jesus' baptism. So sometimes I'll ask the question, who started baptism? And many people say John the Baptist. It's a curious fact, by the way, that washing is a part of many of the religions of the world. But John's washing was a particular form of washing, and so is Christian washing. Christian baptism was not started by John, but by Jesus. And he started it in his resurrection. Just to remind you, I'll quote from Matthew 28, a very famous passage. We would have heard this today as part of the baptism rite for little Robert Jones, but his mum has COVID and they can't be here. So the baptism is delayed if there's better health in the household. Here it is nevertheless, a reading from Matthew 28, a reading that we hear in Christian baptisms. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but note this, some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, and here's the quote from the rite, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, washing them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to keep, to hold on to everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus' baptism is something new. A baptism not to prepare to receive him, but a washing that actually makes us his disciples, his students. When we are baptized, in other words, with Christian baptism, we are given a new identity. And therefore we can share in Jesus' attitude, in his mindset. So you want to learn to think like Jesus? Remember that you belong to him, that when you are baptized, you are given a place with him. Now, in case it's not clear enough, this distinction between John's baptism and Jesus, it comes up again in the book of Acts. And I'll read a quote from chapter 18 that you may or may not be so familiar with, but you can see the distinction at work. "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?' And they replied, 'No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' Then he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they answered, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized, washed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and altogether there are about 12 of them. See, you see the distinction at work there. John's baptism, Jesus' baptisms are different things. By the way, we had a confirmation here recently with the laying on of hands and prayers for the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And you can think about that also, it seems to me, in relation to texts like this from the book of Acts. Now, with this in mind, that John's baptism is a different sort of baptism. Turning back to God and preparing for the coming Messiah. That's what's going on with John. With this in mind, let's think about this part of the text as we move on. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, let's just pause here for a second. Coming for baptism. The Greek text is a bit elusive at this point, or at least open to different interpretations. So if you read the NIV translation, it says, coming to where John was baptizing. If you ask me, this text is saying they're not coming to get baptized, they're coming to where John was baptizing. We'll come back to that point. Now, who's coming to where John's baptizing? It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And again, we're used to these groups from reading the Gospels and hearing about them in church, and so we can think that these two groups belong together, that they're basically the same. But the point is that at one level, these groups are in fact very different. For example, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Keep your ears open as you hear the Gospels read and you'll notice this. The Pharisees accepted the same books of the Bible, the Old Testament, that we read out in our church services. The Sadducees accepted only the first five books. The Pharisees believed that David's son was coming. They believed that a Messiah was at hand. And the Sadducees did not believe this. So you could say they were quite different at one level. Again, they both come to where John's baptizing. When John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, that's our translation, or coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In other words, John doesn't see the distinction. He lumps them together. He thinks they're basically coming from the same spiritual place. And again, we'll get into this. He uses language which is unvarnished at best. I think, by the way, it's also ironic. Here's my take on it. You can have a different take. This is not the teaching of the church. It's your pastor's opinion. I think they're coming to have a look, not to get baptized. I think that's how I read the text, at least. And I think John is saying to them, or treating them, as if they've heard a warning and they're coming to get baptized, but this is the furthest thing from their minds. They're coming to have a look, thinking they have no need for repentance. I could be making this clearer. Think about it as an ironic statement, the opposite of what's actually happening. They should be coming to turn back to God, but they are not, and so John really lets them have it. At least that's how I take it. Whether you take it differently or not, what becomes clear is what then John has to say to them. Listen to what John says. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Evidently, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these different groups, were joined together with a version of spiritual pride or complacency. Thinking together, well, we are true ethnic Jews going back to Abraham. We have a status given to us by God. Therefore, everything's all right. No need, really, for repentance for us. We are on the right track. So John has a strong prophetic word to say to them. a word to call them to live truly according to the identity which God has given them, not to see it as a marker for inaction or a lack of repentance. This is a good prophetic word also for us to hear as Christian people, because we have an identity given to us in Christ Jesus. Today I've talked about Christian baptism and what it does. It's no joke. It does bring us into the household of God. We too truly have Abraham as our ancestor. Think about what it means to be baptized into Christ. If we're baptized into him, then his heritage is our heritage. Abraham is the ancestor of Jesus. Therefore, Abraham is our ancestor too. And therefore, it's good also for us to hear a prophetic word of challenge. This prophetic word of challenge comes up clearly in the Christian tradition. I'll read this from Galatians chapter 6. Here's St. Paul writing, someone who knew very much about Christian baptism. He's writing here to Christian people, to baptised people, using similar imagery that comes from today's gospel reading. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we don't give up." Again, this is prophetic teaching that we need to hear as Christian people. God gives us a new identity so that we may live a new life, a life where the fruit of the Spirit grows among us. In other words, God wants to see things like patience and kindness and generosity and self-control grow among us here at Bethlehem. This is God's fruit. So it's good for us to consider this. We'll come back to that. John's prophetic message ends with these words: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you, wash you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This reminds us that John was preparing the way for Jesus, and that John understood the Messiah was coming with cleansing, a cleansing fire which brings God's righteousness to earth. Now the mysterious thing in the Gospel is that directly after this, Jesus comes and receives this baptism. It's a strange thing. Why should Jesus receive a baptism of repentance and preparation for his own coming? Now, we don't have time to look at that today. It comes up as a separate reading in the church here, but it's good for us as Christian people to consider. As we start to close, though, I'd like to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 11. John, at this stage of the gospel, has landed in prison for speaking a prophetic word. People in power, as a rule, do not like to hear prophetic words and try to shut it down. John lands in prison. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, that is what Jesus was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Now remember what John said the Messiah was going to do: bring fire upon the earth, bring cleansing in this way. Listen to how Jesus talks about his ministry as he answers John speaking through his disciples. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me. What does the long-awaited for Messiah bring? He brings healing, strength, the good news to those who have nothing to offer God. As Christian people who have our identity in Christ Jesus, we know that we receive the Holy Spirit and the growth that comes through this, not by what we can do, but by what Jesus does among us, especially as he comes to us to give us the healing of the forgiveness of our sins. There's a mystery at work here. Who would guess that God gives gifts of patience and self-control and kindness by forgiving people their sins? But dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Confess your sins to your Father in heaven. Know that he is near to help you. And more than this, trust in the word of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Because you will find that God does for you, that God does for us, what we can't do ourselves. Bring us change that brings glory to himself. The change that comes from hearts that trust in forgiveness leads to things like peace, like joy, like kindness and generosity, the very fruit of the Spirit that our God longs to harvest among us. This is a time of Advent where we turn back to God as people who belong to the household of God. So let's together listen to the word of God, to think about our ancestors in the faith and to give thanks to God for them, to remember that they lived as people who received the mercy of God, and that we too can live trusting in God's mercy, being authentic, being realistic, being honest about what's going on in our own lives, confessing our own sins, trusting in forgiveness, and thereby being guarded and guided by the Holy Spirit. May God keep us in this way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.